in us and it glorified. Risen, ascended, glorified.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the 11th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our Old Testament reading of 1 Kings. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. That's far the text. So Elijah takes off. 450 prophets of Baal are dead in his wake. After 3.5 years, rain has finally come to the land. In the last couple of weeks or so, God has shown that he was and is the true God, the one and only. And now Elijah runs. I wish he hadn't. It kind of shatters my picturesque image that I've made up in my mind about him, a pillar, a faithful one of Christianity. Now all I see is a doubting sinner running away, scared from everything. I guess that goes to show that he is really no better than all of the rest of the supposed pillars of the faith. Abraham, he pimped out his own wife to save his own skin. David murdered a man after impregnating his wife. Peter, he calls down curses from heaven rather than be numbered with Jesus. And Thomas, he won't believe in the resurrection until he can put his finger where those nails used to be. These are the men that we hold up as such fine examples of faith. I wish we had better. But this is all we've got. So whose example am I supposed to follow when I find myself in the midst of suffering and pain and trial and tribulation? Who should I look to show me the way, to show me how to stay strong and fearless and stand full in the faith? If not Abraham or David or Peter, if not this great prophet Elijah, then who? Elijah, he just got finished with his great showdown with those prophets of Baal, 450 of them all dancing around, shrieking and shouting and cutting themselves in the hopes that Baal would send down fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice that they're offering to him. And all that day long, Elijah just stands there waiting, laughing, even mocking them, because he knows for certain that Baal doesn't exist, and so Baal's not going to show up, and Baal's not going to bring any fire. And then comes his turn, and he takes the sacrifice, he soaks it in a flood of water, he prays a simple prayer that God, the one true and only God, would show all of those in Israel that he alone is the Lord of all. And wouldn't you know it, he does. Sacrifice and altar and water all licked up in one giant flame. Yahweh was greater than Baal because Baal doesn't exist, and Yahweh is the only God that there ever was. Now, if there was ever a time for Elijah to doubt, if there was ever a time for him to tuck tail and run to the hills and run for his life, you would think that it would have been when he was surrounded by those 450 prophets of Baal. Or maybe when King Ahab came and met him face to face and called him a troubler of Israel. You would think that when faced with all of these imminent threats, Elijah would have finally tucked tail and ran. But he didn't. Not until Queen Jezebel threatens him with his life. Then Elijah runs. And I guess that makes sense. After Mount Carmel, Elijah was sure that the whole nation of Israel would finally repent and return to God, and King Ahaz and Queen Jezebel would lead the way, but none of that happened. And there he is, blindsided by sin. After the fire from heaven, after the dead Baal prophets, after the miraculous rain, after all of those instances in which God showed Elijah and all the world that he is God, Elijah, well, it doesn't seem that he can bear it any longer. If things aren't going to be easy, then he wants no part of it. He's finished with the game. So where did his faith go? Where was his steadfastness now? I wish he would have just stayed, stood up to Jezebel. At least then he could have remained that pillar of faith, that great man that we can look to, even if he wound up dead. And I think I'm so hung up about this because if men like Elijah have these moments of doubt, then who am I to think that I'll be able to remain steadfast in the face of imminent danger and suffering and sorrow? If Elijah and Abraham and David and Peter can't keep the faith, what hope do I have? It's kind of scary when you stop and think about it. This task to keep that faith steadfast, it's a tall order, isn't it? Something that I can never hope to accomplish. And isn't this the very thing that the first commandment demands from us, to have no other gods, just that one true God? And what else does that mean, other than to fear, love, and trust in God above all things? Well, here's Elijah in our text for today, certainly not trusting God. And here he is loving himself and what he thinks should be done more than God. And here he is fearing a mere mortal, even after God has proven himself time and time again to be mightier and greater and more powerful than anything in all of creation. Shame on you, Elijah. You should have been better. And then shame on me. I should be better. I should know better. I should be able to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. For how often has he helped me in my time of need and trouble? How often has he provided for me everything that I need in order to support this body and life? How often has he brought me through to the other side in the midst of sin and death and the demons? He's never failed to do this, to keep all of his promises for me. Then why is it that I have such a hard time believing that he'll do the same for me today that he did yesterday? Why is it that I can't seem to remember all of the things that he's done for me and all of the times that he's cared for me? Why is it that at the first sign of a new problem, all my faith in him seems to vanish and I find myself running away as far and as fast as I can? Poor wretch that I am, who can save me from this body of death? And we've all been there more than once. Probably, truth be told, we live there. We can all say in a very general way how the Lord has protected us and defended us throughout the struggles of our own life. And there may even be very specific instances that you can point to. Maybe you're thinking about that right now, when in the midst of your own Mount Carmel experience, the Lord triumphed over evil for you. But your sinful nature easily forgets these things when a new trial rears its ugly head. And Satan then loves to whisper into your ears that this time it's different. This time God isn't going to be there for you. And you believe it. And why wouldn't you? Satan's words, they seem credible. They seem real. The odds are clearly stacked up against you this time. There's nothing that you can do to win and prevail. Besides all of that, God is doing things in the ways that you think he should not. The ways in which, according to you, should be so perfectly clear and simple. But he doesn't do them. So you go out into the wilderness, scared for your life, believing that now you have to do it all yourself this time, hoping to outrun all of the enemies that are coming after you. In the throes of deep struggle and strife, Elijah runs out into the wilderness, away from impending doom, He no longer believed that the grace of God was sufficient for him, at least not to go on living. If he had to be in this evil world with all of his enemies all around him, he didn't want to live anymore. And no, it didn't matter that God had preserved his life time and time again and sustained him through all of his past troubles. That wasn't good enough. Just let me die, Elijah says. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not sure if all of you have been in the exact same spot as Elijah. I know that some of you have. And there's probably a good chance that at some point in your life, all of you will. Debilitating illness can make you pray for the end. So can tremendous personal turmoil or the death of a spouse or a parent or a child. A million things in this fallen world can bring a person out into the wilderness and make them call out to God, "It's enough now. Oh Lord, take away my life." But truth be told, those are the words of the demons, making you believe that the grace of God is no longer sufficient to sustain you through all of these horrible things. And that's a lie. And it's one of the greatest lies ever told, because God's grace is sufficient, and he always will sustain you through Christ, even in the middle of a desert. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Those are the words of Paul. Elijah, he prayed for death, but it did not come. He lay down in the middle of the desert, gave up on life, and wanted death. But God said no. It was not his will that Elijah would die there that day, even though Elijah prayed for it. He prayed for death. To him, it seemed as if God was just doing his silent thing again, not doing what should be done, at least in the eyes of Elijah. And if God was going to let all of this happen, or if he was going to work in the ways that it seemed like he was working, then Elijah just wanted out. But God had a different answer. An angel of the Lord came to him and gave him food and drink that would sustain him along his journey. God brought him to Mount Horeb, where his word came to him and spoke comforting words of promise and peace and salvation and forgiveness and life. The same is true for you today. The same will be true for you until it is the will that the Lord brings you from this life to the next. The day and hour of your death is not for you to know, nor is it for you to choose. Your life is a gift from God, and it is his promise to you that he will always sustain you throughout it all, no matter what the perils of life throw at you, no matter how convincing Satan is. None of that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. And I know, all that sounds good and easy to believe when things are simple. But once life takes a couple spins around the toilet, it's hard to keep that promise in focus. And that's why God seals his promise with action, with actually doing something. That's why his love actually looks like something. It's weird the way in which God claims victory over things, isn't it? His power is there. His power is always there. He could flip the world upside down with the snap of his fingers. But with all the power in the universe, God instead decides to deal with sin and pain and turmoil and trial and tribulation and suffering and anguish and death and the demons and hell and torment by climbing up on the cross in the flesh of a man and dying a weak and pitiful death, which just so happens to be the most powerful thing to ever happen in all recorded history, even if it's clothed in weakness. And in our gospel reading for today, Jesus promises that he won't lose you. He won't let you slip out of his fingers. You may think that all is lost, or you may have your moment, or even days or weeks or months or years of doubt, but you are his, and nothing can change that. And so he will sustain you. Even today, in the midst of the desert when you pray for death, he will sustain you by his cross and by his resurrection. All of it coming forward in time so that you can hear it and feel it and taste it and see it. His word will comfort you with the promise that your sins are forgiven, that Satan's head is crushed, and that he will raise you up on the last day. Your baptism will forever wash you in a cleansing flood that buries you into the death of your Savior and raises you to new life in his resurrection. And Christ will always give to you the bread of life come down from heaven, himself, his own body, his own blood given and shed for you, so that you may eat and drink and go about your way in the strength of God all the days of your life. And I know, again, it may not always feel like God is sustaining you. You may even have times when you wonder if he's even real or if his promises are. There might be times that you're scared that he can't protect you from your enemies or that he won't fulfill his promises for you. But he does, and he is, and he will always in Christ. Dead, risen, ascended, spoken, washed, given and shed. And so in the midst of daily trials or unimaginable difficulties and sufferings, ours is not the prayer of death. Instead, it's the prayer that our Lord has taught us to pray, where you ask for your daily bread, and you plead for forgiveness, and you beg to be delivered from the evil one. And this the Lord will do, because he's promised that he would. And so it's yours in Christ. In the name of Jesus.